You're moving down here. Daddy's gonna move you down and you're gonna stay. So don't talk.
Against the foe. Great singing this evening. Great to have you all back with us here for the 5 o'clock service. Well, it's raining, huh? Well, hey, praise the Lord. I prayed this morning that God would keep it dry for us for the soul winning, and he did. So praise God. Right? It was nice out there. It's nice getting a break from the heat, too. This is one of the first weeks on a Sunday where it's like, this isn't so bad. This is I could do this. But anyways, let's go through our announcements. If you don't have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you look there at the top of the first page, we've got our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again, 5 p.m., Wednesday nights at 7. We're in our Bible study. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter number 2 this week. Try to make it out for the Bible study if you can. It's a great, great book of the Bible. Lots of stuff to learn there. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there. And as I mentioned this morning, we added another one here. So Saturday, we got two times on like opposite sides of the state of people going out soul winning. So appreciate everybody who is zealous and has decided to have official scheduled times in the bulletin. It's really important. Obviously, I know there's some people who do soul winning on their own on random days of the week and things, or maybe go soul winning with their family. And that's awesome. And I encourage everybody to do, you know, you want to do those? Awesome. That's good. It's very good. But then on top of that, being able to have a scheduled time where we can have it published and you're kind of committing to be there on a regular basis is also excellent. So appreciate everybody who steps up and puts in the time to be there and to lead these times. So it's very good. Sorry, I'm looking at a note here, which I don't know if it's for me or not. Continuing on, we've got the salvations and baptisms for the month of August as well as for the year. Real quick, I don't think we have anything. Is there anything to report that I didn't catch this morning on salvations for earlier in the week? Anything at all? Okay, then how about for today? If you went out soul winning today, what happened to my pen? Thank you. If you went out soul winning today and had any salvation, slip your hand up real quick. I see two over there. And three. And we had four. I gave the map away. The map was in a Bible. Yeah. It's been a while since, I always have extra Bibles, and I usually give out the ones that I use, right? So I'm used to doing that, and I have been doing that. And for a long time now, It just hasn't come up to give the Bibles away. Like, people just haven't needed them or whatever. But then today it was just like I'm handing out Bibles left and right, and then my map I always fold up and stick in the back of the book, and then yeah, that one's gone too. So sorry, Brother Jesse, make your life a little bit more difficult. But anyways, it was a good day for us. So all right, excellent. Keep up the good work out knocking on those doors. We got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page through the month of August. Prayer requests. We have another addition to the prayer request. So please, please, please pray for Jamie Wright. This is Brother Kevin's aunt, and she has, I'll read this for you, leakage in her heart. She's going to need to have a second heart surgery. She's in ICU and sedated, and she's going to find out from the cardiologist if it's even okay to do surgery tomorrow, but they want to do surgery tomorrow if she's going to be able to handle it, basically, if she's strong enough to be able to go through surgery. And there's, fluid in her lungs? It's pneumonia now. So very serious. Now, Brother Kevin said that she's saved, so that's comforting to know that she's saved, but at the same time, very, very serious ordeal, big situation here. So please say extra prayers for her. And that God will heal her and guide the doctors and everything that she will have. She'll get through this. So pray for her. Pray for everyone else on our list as well. We mentioned this morning, pray for the Mosseller family. Pray for Cindy specifically. Her parents are going through extremely difficult times here. So as I mentioned this morning, you can see with her mother, that's her mother and father there. And her mother is physically stable, so that's good. She's at home, but it was a serious attempt, and obviously a lot of things going on there. Her husband having that stroke and recovering from that. So lots of things going on. Please pray for them. Pray for her parents. Pray for their family. And as well as everyone else, I saw the Johnsons were here this morning. So it's really good to see a turnaround in Carmela that she was able to be out and out and about. So we're really happy to see that. I got to look at her. She looked, from a distance, she looked pretty good. She looked pretty normal. So there's a big ordeal for them. So praise the Lord for that. We're glad to see that she's doing much better. And then if there's no other updates that I'm aware of here. I know that Brother Logan was telling me that he's going to try to get an update on their neighbor, Lonnie. And when I see my neighbor, too, I'm going to get an update on Henry, is that boy that's 2-year-old that has cancer. And he wasn't scheduled for his next chemo until, I think, this week. So I'll find out more about him and how he's doing. And then I don't know any... I don't have any more details or updates on Steadfast, but just continue to pray for them. I mean, of all the churches, of all our friends, I don't really know what's going on with any. I've been like off social media almost completely now for a while, for at least a few weeks, like not even like getting on. I think I tried to get on Facebook the other day, and then it just like I went to scroll and it just didn't load. So I was just like, well, forget it. I don't care. I just missed it. I don't know. I'm just like pretty much completely unplugged. So if there's anything going on, I don't even know. I know people are getting YouTube channels shut down. I think I got an email that said like First Works Baptist Church and Verity have their channel shut down. So I was like shocked that First Works had that. They were doing the YouTube Shorts. Man, he was killing it on the YouTube Shorts. Like they were just doing awesome on that. And I was like, praise the Lord, he's getting all this traction and views and stuff. But I guess you can't go that unnoticed for too long, right? So I don't know. We'll see what happens. Every day that we have our channel up, I think is great. And I'm just expecting one day it's just going to be gone just like the rest. So just remember, if you're following our church, we stream to our website. So that's not going to get taken down. We stream to strongholdbaptist.church. It's our website. So if you've never been to our home site page before, it's not really anything special. I do plan on getting some work done on that, but we do stream there. There's a section for the sermons or something, video, and we stream directly to the website. So all you have to do is go to the website and you can stream from there. It's not YouTube. You don't need a special app. It literally just plays on the webpage. So if you ever need that for any reason, or if we get our channel shut down or something, you don't know how to find us, that's how you can find us. All right, all that to say, I don't really know what's going on with Steadfast. So keep praying for him. Hey, if I didn't have a long way of saying things, then I wouldn't be a good preacher, right? Did anyone pick up on what I was trying to throw down in the morning sermon? I told you about it. Did anyone notice that I said every name of every new IFB church in the sermon? Did you pick up on that? How long did it take? Okay. See, I didn't want to make it too obvious, but then I was surprised when I talked to people and they're just like, oh, you did that? Because I thought when I wrapped up at the end, I was like, I was just rattling them out. I don't know. Yeah, Brother Carter's the only one. He was the only one awake. He was the only one paying attention. Thank you, Brother Carter, for listening to one of my sermons. I appreciate that. And boys, yeah. Anyhow, I never do things like that ever. So like that's not the way that I preach. But anyway, let's get through the business. Let's get through the business here. August challenge: bring a visitor to church. So we are, what do you have, one more week of August left, right? I think. Is today the 22nd? Well, for church services, you've got Wednesday and you've got Sunday to bring a visitor. You want to earn that prize. Work it. work it out. Next Sunday, big Sunday, try to get people in. And then we've got the homeschool field trips there. Please RSVP. Please, if you know now, try to remember to sign up for these as far in advance as possible. It's very, very helpful for us. Hebrews chapter 4, week 5 of 10. So we're halfway through the length of time that I've given you, but we're more than halfway through the verses for Hebrews chapter 4, if you are keeping pace. So I will be divvying out prizes when I get the rest available for Hebrews 3. We've got the upcoming events, of course, the big one, Soul Winning Marathon. It's going to be awesome. I'm really looking forward to this. And I'm planning on planning for the last Soul Winning event at near the end of the year for South Carolina, because I want that one to be just as successful as this one is. And the more time I could have out there and kind of put the word out, the better the results will be. So looking forward to that. And please, again, for this, sign up for this if you plan on attending. And regardless of hotels, like if you need hotels or not, let me know, because one of the most important things I need is breakfast to know how much food to bring for people, how much we're going to consume, and how much space we're going to take up. We rented a pavilion, and I want to make sure that we got the right size, that we're going to fit everybody and be able to accommodate with food, because we usually we'll have breakfast there and we'll have lunch too. So I'm thinking maybe we might even rent out two pavilions. So it just depends on how many people are coming. So please let me know as early as possible about that. Birthday's anniversary, we sang to little Zuri this morning. She turned 8. So that was cool for her. Hopefully she got some ice cream. And that's about it for our announcements. This is from July. So there's a follow-up card here from July. I don't know whose that is, but I'm going to leave that right here. If you're missing one, you can grab that. And I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Jesse, and he will lead us in our next song.
All right, the next song we're singing is song number 404. That's 404, When the Battle's Over. Song number 404. chapter 32 here. Stronghold Baptist Church, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Again, that's Exodus chapter 32. You can follow along silently while Brother Devin reads.
Again, that was Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our church and all the values that we have here. And pray that you be with the pastor as he comes now and preaches this evening's sermon. I pray that you would give us all ears to hear and help us to focus tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so this evening I'm going to preach a sermon titled, Who's on the Lord's Side? Who is on the Lord's Side? Which obviously comes from this passage that we're seeing tonight. And one of the things that we're going to look at multiple things in the Bible. And some of them might be things that are hard to understand or hard to read, especially for newer believers or people who are new to the Bible. Maybe you just got saved. Hey, you're trusting in Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of things in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you just don't really understand. But we need to, from the very beginning, just decide who is on the Lord's side, right? Are you on God's side or not? Are you on the side of the Lord or not? Are you on Jesus Christ's side or not? There are many times where people are faced with decisions and you need to pick a side. And I want you thinking about that tonight. We're going to look at various examples in Scripture where a choosing point comes up and people are being confronted. People of God are being confronted with a choice. Are you going to serve God or not? Whose side are you really on anyways? Are you on the Lord's side? Now, one of the things that we see here in this story with Moses is, of course, he's coming down from the mountain. Like, he's just been spending a bunch of time with God, receiving the commandments, receiving the Ten Commandments, you know, communing with the Lord. Him and Joshua are coming back down off the mount, and they hear a noise. And Joshua thinks it's the sound of war. And he's thinking that, like, either, you know, it sounds like there's some kind of war or something going on. He can just hear it as they're coming down the mountain. And Moses is like, no. That's not the sound of people who are being defeated in battle and retreating and running away and screaming and everything else. And he said, it's also not the sound of someone who's beating at, you know, other people in battle. He says, that sounds like music. That sounds like a party. That sounds like dancing. That sounds like a celebration. And, of course, when they get down, the people had said unto Aaron, hey, we don't know what happened to this Moses guy. I mean, he's already been gone for a while, so just make us some gods that we could worship. And they throw a party. And Aaron makes them naked, and they put together all this gold. They make these calves, and the people sit down, they eat, and they drink, and it says they rise up to play. And they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're partying, and having this grand old time now with their brand new gods. Who knows what happened to that Moses guy? And when Moses gets down from the mountain and he sees this, he is furious. He's angry. And look, I could understand exactly why he's so angry when you come and you see a scene like that. After how much time you just spent, the Lord leading you through the wilderness, all the miracles he's done, all that God has done for you, to just so quickly turn and brush aside and just say, whatever, new gods. And then just get involved in whatever sinful acts they're doing as they're made naked and as they're dancing and, you know, the Bible says they're playing. But one thing I notice here about Moses, and you'd have to ask yourself this question, if you came across that scene, would you be angry? Would you even be angry? Or would you just, oh man, wow, that was quick, you know, and it not be a big deal to you? Are you so desensitized to sin that if you were to walk up on this scenario, oh, well, it looks like they're throwing a party? Or would you be righteously indignant and have the anger and have that not sit well with you at all and say, we can't tolerate this? Like Moses had the reaction of saying, this is unacceptable. This is intolerable. We're going to fix this problem right now. I'm going to take your stupid idol. We're going to grind it to powder. We're going to smash it down, and you're going to drink it. Sometimes I think we have a problem, and you know, you ought to pray, and I ought to pray more, because we live in such a wicked, perverted society that sin angers us more. That sin should be exceeding sinful, and that when we see it, it shouldn't just be not that big of a deal, just because the world has grown to accept so much filth. It ought to vex your soul. We don't want to grow to be like Lot, who's just becomes complacent in his place in Sodom. I'd much rather be like Moses, where you walk in, you'd be like, what is going on here? What are you guys thinking? What is the matter with you? Moses observes this whole situation. It says in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. So you tell me right now, hey, who's for God? There's all this going on. Obviously, that's one side, but who's on the Lord's side? He's just been spending all this time with the Lord. He's got the ark. He's got the Ten Commandments. He's got the law. Hey, who's on the Lord's side? You want to follow the way of Baal? You want to follow the way of these false gods? Come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. They have to cut out the evil and the wickedness from among their group, from among the camp. And this is just to keep right in the eyes of God. This is of the Lord. This isn't just Moses flying off the handle and just going into a rage and like Moses kind of making up stuff to do, like kill these people. This is of God. The Bible says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, so this is what Moses had said to them, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Consecrate means you're separating yourself. Make yourself holy. Set yourself apart from this wicked group of people and serve the Lord. And even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So you want God to be happy with you? This is what you need to do. This cuts to the closest ties that you may have, humanly speaking, in relationships. This divides the family even. He's saying, you're going to be on the Lord's side, then you need to be willing to take up your sword against your son and against your brother. Are you really on the Lord's side? Do you love them more than you love me? Obviously, today, we are not called to take up physical swords and fight a physical battle. We read that verse this morning. Our battle is a spiritual one. We're involved in a spiritual warfare. But the consequences or ramifications are very similar. Because as we fight, as we take the word of God and draw that sword, you know, whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side or are you on the world's side? We see battles all the time. There's decisions that come across your path. in this life that you need to make. And I'm not talking about the false dichotomy that the world wants to throw at you, like the Republican and Democrat, and like, here's your two choices. That's false choices, okay? You don't have to be one or the other in that regard. But there are plenty of times where you have absolute decisions you have to make. For example, your gender, that's not even a decision. That is a binary decision that's made. You're either man or woman. You're either male or female. Like, you don't get to choose that. But that is something you only have two choices. You have man and woman. There is no other choice. With the Lord, you must also choose sides. And there's times when things come up and you have to choose a side. You cannot take the middle ground. You cannot just try to play it safe and ride the fence and be lukewarm, because if you're lukewarm, read that Bible verse out there by the coffee maker, God's going to spew you out of his mouth. And yes, we have that by the coffee maker because lukewarm coffee is disgusting, but also to remind you not to be a lukewarm Christian, right? Hey, we've got the hot coffee over here and the cold coffee over here. We don't have anything in between. Get hot, get cold, one of the two. But seriously though, you know, that is a true concept. I mean, we see this in Scripture quite a bit. This is one blaring example of Moses saying, look, who's on the Lord's side? Because we have to do something right now that's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to separate. It's going to be something that you just have to do. If you're going to be right with God, you're going to be on the Lord's side, this must be done. And when you make a stand, and when you're going to do something right for God, it may cause a lot of people not to like you. It may cause you to split and divide between family members. But where is your loyalty really? I mean, there's people who have to face the problem of, oh, I've got this sodomite in my family. Well, we know what the Bible says about that. We know what God thinks about that. How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to pick a side? Or are you going to try to appease everybody and just pretend like it's really not that big of a deal? Oh, well, that's okay. I'm just going to play the peacemaker. Look, when you got a child of the devil, you got someone who's wicked as hell. Sorry. No, I'm choosing the Lord. Yeah. Like, I'm going to be on God's side. And you know what? That might make the rest of my family, the other people, my brother, my son, it might make people upset with me. It might divide them from me. But you know what? I'm on God's side. I'm not going to back down on that. I'm not going to compromise on that. And there's times where God is expecting you, and you come to a decision point. You have to make a decision. You are it's not allowed to stand somewhere in between. At this point, something must have been done. Something needed to be done. I mean, these people were getting way out of line really fast. And Moses is like, who's on the Lord's side? All right, we're settling this right now. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here by me. And they pick up their swords. It says 3,000 people. Now look, I mean, let that sink in. 3,000 people lost their lives of like their own brethren. This isn't a cool story. This isn't a fun story. This never should have happened. But sometimes things get to a point and now you're faced with a situation and something needs to be done, right? And again, I'm not talking about physically taking up arms or anything of that sort. But I'm talking about, you know, Moses didn't make this situation happen. Other people did. But as a result of this wickedness, a bunch of people are going to have to die, and it's going to be close family members. There's going to be this forever separation now from these people because of all of this other garbage and this wicked sin that was brought in. And this was so bad. I mean, again, we don't know exactly what was going on, but with the idolatry, and when people just start going after false gods, God does not tolerate that at all. At all. We got to understand who our God is. The Lord is a jealous God. He doesn't want, now look, you know, hopefully we could all say, yeah, I'm not looking to go after any other gods, right? I'm not looking to make any others. Good. We can avoid this type of situation when God's own people start going after other gods and setting up idols. And just be careful, though, what you're setting up in your heart, and if you're putting anything, start putting anything before God, right? But this is interesting in this passage, too, because while on the one hand, Moses is really angry and he's trying to remedy the situation, and he's saying, look, there needs to be this separation right now. There needs to be this action that takes place. He still has a heart for the people in general. It's not like he hates the people, but the situation was really bad. And this course of action needed to be taken. So, you know, the separation and the 3,000 people being separated by the swords, as so to speak, right? We talk about it spiritually. It doesn't mean he doesn't love the people in general and care about them, because he does. The Bible says in verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. He said, okay, now I'm going to have to go and try to make this right with God. If he didn't care about him at all, he would just be like, yeah, good luck with God. Good luck. But no, he said, you know what? Now I'm going to have to go, and I'm going to have to go and try to make things right and make peace with God and try to make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And he's just coming right out. Moses is doing the right thing. He's just coming right out and just saying, spilling the beans. Hey, this is the way it is. This is what they did, God. I'm not trying to hide anything. This is what they did. They made gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, that's a pretty strong statement to make. And this gets to the heart of Moses, which obviously gets to the heart of Christ as well, as a symbol, you know, symbolically, he's going to make atonement for the people, just as Christ made atonement for us, and has this attitude of, look, God, forgive their sin, and if not, then just blot me out of the book of life. Let the curse, let the ramifications fall on me. Let me be reprobate and forgive them. It's that selfless act, which obviously Christ went to hell for us and had that selfless act of being damned in order that we can receive forgiveness of sins. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So even though Moses, the same guy that commanded, hey, look, you need to pick up the sword now and start doing some separation. You need to start, you know, taking care of this business. He's also the same one, though, that was really, really entreating the Lord for the forgiveness as well. We need to have the heart right, the heart that will go with the extreme wickedness. We're not going to tolerate this. Look, things need to be done. We need to make some separations here. We need to cut this out. But at the same time, that people, even if people get cut out, and maybe there's a whole bunch of family, you know, we could still love them and pray for them and entreat for them, that one day, you know, they'll get right too. This isn't just Old Testament, but turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. We see choices, people being presented with choices in Scripture. Here's a very major decision. Who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites said, you know what, we are. And you know, the Levites are blessed for that. They end up getting the service of God as a result. Why? Well, God sees people who are going to say, our relationship with you, God, is the highest. We are willing to serve you at all costs. We will not put anyone before you. It only makes sense that God says, okay, you're going to be the people now that serve me. You want to be used of God? You want to be a servant to the Lord? Well, how about you make him the most important in your life? And say, even if it comes between father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, God gets number one spot in my life. Number one. And look, God's not gonna ask you to do things like, well, now you just got to go kill your father, your brother. Like, it's causeless. Does that make sense? Like, it's not like you're and again, I'm when I'm preaching about this, talking about this, it's a spiritual application. Okay, so don't take it literally. Talking about going to kill your dad or something. That's not what God is going to have you to do, like, ever, because it's a spiritual battle. We're not talking about physical death, even though there's many examples in the Old Testament of physical death, okay? It's the spiritual application that we take from that. They're teaching greater truths. Did this happen physically? Yes, it did. Absolutely, it did. And it was righteous, and it was righteous judgment. And it was under the laws of God, and we're gonna look through the laws of God as well. But we see that here. Hey, they were willing to even take up the sword against their brother and against their sons. Joshua 24, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Hey, he's making a decision, but he said, you know what? You need to choose. Here we are. We come to the promised land. Here we are. We've conquered the enemies. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to serve these false gods? You're going to set up your idols? You know what? You make that decision. Where do you stand? Are you on the Lord's side or not? He says, hey, I've already made that choice. Me and my house, we're serving the Lord. That's what we're doing. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And they're bringing up a lot of good reasons. All these reasons say, hey, no. Look, Joshua, we're serving the Lord too. But look how he answers them. And think about the gravity of what's being told here about being on the Lord's side. It comes at a cost. If you're going to say, I'm going to be on the Lord's side, and I'm going to fight for the Lord, and I'm going to serve the Lord, then understand it comes at a cost. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. He said, you guys can't serve the Lord. What are you thinking? You think you could serve the Lord? He's not going to forgive you. He's a jealous God. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And this is why Moses was trying to get things right, because he knows the Lord. He knows what he's going to do. When God sees these people who are dancing around and breaking these false gods and these idols, he's saying, look, God's a jealous God. He's going to consume you. So Moses is trying to take care of it right away in that last story in Exodus. Saying, look, let's show God that we can handle this ourselves before God gets involved and has to rain down on us. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, your witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. There's a choice to be made. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read for you from Luke chapter 14, because we're reading a lot of examples in the Old Testament, and some of these, when you read them, you can be like, maybe you'd never really thought about it before, maybe you saw it and you're just like, wow, that's pretty extreme. It may sound extreme, but if it's depending on how extreme it sounds to you, whose side are you on? Ask yourself that question. It doesn't get any less extreme in the New Testament. The words of Jesus Christ, you can keep your place in Deuteronomy 13. If you want to turn to Luke 14, you can see this for yourself. Luke 14, verse 25, The Bible says, and there went out, and there went great multitudes with him. Talking about Jesus. Great multitudes, a whole bunch of people. Jesus doesn't hide this either, by the way. He's preaching this to the great multitudes. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't just say that to the 12. He said that to the great multitudes. You say, wow. And you know what? That is a bold statement. That's a strong statement. It ought to make you take pause and ponder and think about that. What does he mean? What does he mean? You can't have, if you're gonna choose to be a disciple of Christ, if you're gonna choose to say, I'm gonna follow the Lord, that the Lord is my God and him will I serve, then he better be number one in your heart. He better have that number one spot. Because if he doesn't, you're going to end up not serving him. You're going to end up betraying him. You're going to end up turning your back on him for something else or someone else. He needs the number one spot. So you need to be able to do it and say, it doesn't matter if it's father, mother, wife, child, husband, brethren, sisters, my own life even. No, it's God is number one. That's how you're going to be a disciple. And this is in line with everything we're reading in the Old Testament, by the way. This is what God's expectations are. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? I am the Lord. I change not. God doesn't change. It's the same message. It's the same message. Old Testament, New Testament. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He's expressing here, and there's another example after this one, essentially just illustrating, you need to understand that serving God comes at a price. And by the way, being a disciple is not the same as being a son of God. It costs you nothing to get saved. You receive a free gift. You get a benefit by being saved. There is no strings attached. You don't have to do a bunch of work or anything else. But you know what? If you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower, if you want to do anything, any work like that, that is work. And you have to understand there's a cost with that. It's one thing to be in the family. It's another thing to work for your father. Right? I could have a son, and my son will be my son, will be my son, will be my son forever. Right? He'd be my son. But it's another thing for to say, oh, yeah, Dad, you know what? I want to help you and work with you. Dad, I'm going to get on the job with you, and I'm going to be a help, and I'm going to do what you do. Right? He's my son either way. Oh, okay, you want to help me? Oh, you want to go soul winning with me? Guess what? You got to put the iPad down. Right? Now, my son's little, right? So guess what? You got to not do the playtime. Guess what? You can't go swimming. Guess what? We're going to be walking in the heat. And guess what? You're going to be stuck out there with me for hours. He's still my son, and I love him either way. But count the cost, right? Count the cost. This is what you're going to have to do. This is what you, and choose. Choose for yourself. Are you going to serve or not? Hey, I want to be a disciple. Yeah, it sounds great, and it is great. But you know what? Don't go in it with some false idea of saying, oh, I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. Understand what God expects out of you. You're going to claim, you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of the Lord. I'm going to follow God. Joshua gave the warning. He says, hey, you guys think you could follow the Lord? You think you could serve the Lord? Yeah, right. But he gives them, okay, you want to serve the Lord? Here's the way it is. Watch out, because God's a jealous God. Watch out, you're going to say you're going to serve the Lord, and then you're going to go after these other gods, and God's going to rain down on you. There's a lot more curses than there are blessings. Just be aware of that. Deuteronomy 13. So I wanted to get that one, you know, there's plenty of other passages in the New Testament we're going to get to, but I wanted to just throw that in there to show the consistency of this teaching. Of when you're going to choose a side, man, you better be on that side. God doesn't allow you, he doesn't want you wavering, right? We talked this morning about holding fast the profession of faith so you're not wavering, being steadfast, unmovable. When you pick a side, stay on that side. You want to serve the Lord? Hey, get baptized, get in church, get soul winning, get reading your Bible, get praying, and you know what? Don't get out. Stay the course. Stay with it. Don't drop out. Don't go back and forth and be like, well, I think I'm going to serve the Lord this week, this year, this month, and then I'm going to go out. Don't be wishy-washy. Deuteronomy 13 is a very serious passage in the law here about leading people away from the law. And this is something that does not get touched on very often because I think a lot of Christians don't know what to say about this passage. And I'll say this much about passages like this. I don't care what anybody has to say negative about the Bible. I don't. I'm not afraid of it. I don't care if people want to try to, oh, you're the Taliban. Oh, you're the, look, that's a stupid comment. We're not the Taliban, but you know what? What's right is right, and the law of the Lord is righteous. And these laws are right. And if we were to have a government that was set up right, this would be another law. These would be laws that would be on the books. This is right. God said so. We don't need to be ashamed of any part of the Bible. Well, I don't. I already picked a side. How about you? You on the Lord's side? Look, if you're going to get on the Lord's side, then you just have to be prepared to say, I believe all of it 100%. Yes. Yes. I'm on the Lord's side. Because if you're able to do that, then you can defend him. Then you can preach. Then you can work. And God can rely on you. Hey, you accept it all. Great. Look at verse number 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give it thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, before we continue on, earlier there's a passage that says basically if there's someone claiming the word of the Lord, claiming to be a prophet, and they prophesy something and it doesn't come to pass, well, that's easy. That's not a prophet of the Lord. Because if the Lord says something, it's going to happen, right? The Lord delivers on his promises. He delivers on what he says is going to happen through his prophet. So if someone just makes this claim, like Joseph Smith or these other phonies, oh, man, God's going to do this, and God's coming back on this day, and then, you know, the Watchtower, you know, all these other cults, false prophets, they make these claims, they don't come to pass, easy, right? Just absolutely not of God. You are a false prophet because you made this prophecy and didn't come to pass. It was not from God. End of story. But sometimes a false prophet will make a claim, will prophesy something, and it does come to pass. And God's saying here, he's clearing it up and saying, okay, look, just because something comes to pass doesn't automatically mean that that person is of God. The opposite, if it doesn't come to pass, you know 100% for sure it's not of God. But the other side is not true. If it does come to pass, well, it may or may not be from God. And what he's saying here is, I don't care what sign or what wonder you get, if someone's trying to tell you, hey, let us go after other gods, which you didn't know, that's not the Lord, he's saying, uh-uh. He may just be allowing those prophecies and lying signs and wonders to be done just to test you, just to see, hey, are you going to believe the word of the Lord or not? And that is going to happen, too, in the end days with the Antichrist. Because there's going to be lying signs and wonders which the world hasn't seen. And they're going to be so deceptive that if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect, even believers. But it's not possible. But here's what we do. So he's saying, okay, there's this guy going around. Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Basically saying, you know, whose side are you on? If you're on God's side, you follow the word of the Lord. And if someone comes along and brings, you know, the snake oil salesman comes in and tries to sell you something and wow you and do all these magic tricks or whatever to try to deceive you and make you think, oh, here's the great power of God or whatever, and he starts telling you about following some other gods, no, I don't care what he could do. I don't care if he's able to throw his rod on the ground and make it turn into a serpent. No, because that's what the enchanters were able to do too, if you remember that. That there was a few things that they were able to mimic and copy that were of, you know, that when Moses did it, it was of God, and when they did it, it was not. But the problem was, is that Pharaoh's magicians were worshiping false gods. So you don't listen to them right off the bat, because the faith is in God's word. Nothing's going to contradict that. And nothing should ever contradict that. And that's why, I mean, this is so fundamental. You know, the Catholic Church is so screwed up, because they put so much faith in man and saying, oh, well, the Bible is authority, but then you also have church authority and the Pope and everything else. And it's like, no, because if it's contradicting the word of God, then that's a false prophet. Right. So when you get these popes that come around and try to tell you what the Bible means and tell you this is some new revelation, or this is what, look, no. You're contradicting what God already said. No. False prophet. And verse 5 says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. This is right, but that's not freedom of religion. It's not freedom to proselytize for a false god. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. And if we had a nation whose God was the Lord, this would be a good law to have. And I don't care what you're arguing. Yeah, but if there's human people, they're going to corrupt. Yeah, I know. People are sinful. But it doesn't make this any less of a righteous command. Don't let your politics and your national pride put the United States of America the best country it's ever been. Look, is it the word of God? Is the Constitution of the United States the word of God? No. Sorry, it's not. I mean, if it's so perfect, look at the condition we're in right now. And look, I'm not just trying to bag on the Constitution, because there's a lot of good things in it, but here's the thing. The good things that are in it line up with Scripture. That's why they're good, is because the Bible is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And anything that is going to come close and line up with that, great. And when it doesn't, garbage. So do you think that a prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death if they're trying to lead people to Allah? Yes.
Amen. That's right.
Yes. Yes. Amen. I do. Now, again, we don't live in that in that society or that culture or in that legal system. We don't. And I accept that. But we're talking about what's right. This is right. Yeah. I'm never going to be ashamed of the word of God. This is absolutely right. Continuing on, let's keep reading this verse. I don't think I've read the whole verse. Shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And we say, well, why would God have that so extreme? Well, how about because hell's a real place? How about when people start leading people astray after false gods, they're going to die and go to hell? I think that's probably a pretty good reason why they'd have the death penalty on that. Where he's saying, look, this is my people. They're claiming me as the Lord. You want to go serve some other god? You go in another nation and you go serve some false god somewhere else. But as for me and my house and as for, you know, this nation or whatever, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to follow God's laws and God's rules, and that's where you do it. You want to follow some other god? Get out of here. And you know what? People had the freedom to believe in whatever they wanted to believe in, but you better not go proselytizing and trying to get people away from the Lord. That's the law here in the book of Deuteronomy. But it doesn't stop with the false prophet. Look at verse number 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the heaven, earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Conceal means to hide, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. This is where God wants your heart, with him above all. That would not be an easy thing to do. I mean, think about it. A family member, a direct family member, a son, a daughter goes, hey, dad, I've been studying about, you know, the Hittites, and their God sounds amazing. I think we should get one of those idols and bring it in here, and we should start worshiping that. I think it's going to bring you some prosperity. I think it's going to help you, Dad. I think this is, you know what God's law says? Your hand is going to be the first to put that person to death, and then the rest of the people. It's not pleasant or fun at all, but it's necessary and it's right. Whose side are you on? Yeah. Are you on your own side? And you care more about a person, a human being, than you do about your God? Now, obviously, laws like this are very preventative in nature, so that this shouldn't even happen at all, right? But if it were to, this is the law, and this would be a righteous judgment. There is no, you don't need any other explanation for this passage, because it's very clear what it's stating here, and it is what it is. Obviously, we can apply this spiritually again, but my point is that, you know, if someone wants to try to say that the Bible's evil or wicked or wrong, no, you're evil or wicked. Amen. And wrong. God's word is right and true. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. See, you got to understand is, look, they're trying to get between you and God. They're trying to take you away from the Lord. Emily, stop right now. Go back to mom. Let's keep reading. Verse number 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. See, that's the purpose of it. They're going to hear and they're going to fear. And they're going to say, this isn't going to happen. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire, make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, it shall not be built again. Notice all three scenarios, what are they doing? They're trying to turn people's hearts away from the Lord. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? You try to fight against the Lord and pull people and drag people away from the Lord, that's a big deal in God's eyes. You know, I was just explaining to people, I give them the gospel, you know, just because everybody tells lies doesn't make it okay, and it doesn't make it any lighter of a sin than it actually is, just because everybody does it. You may think it's not a big deal, but God thinks it's a big deal. God puts the hell on that. You may be like, well, I mean, on a lie? Yes, on a lie. Yes. Yes, because that's what God said is right and righteous. Yes. Well, I don't think that, yeah, well, you're not thinking well then. Each instance, it's a death penalty, and God's making it clear, like in this instance, the city is like, you're just going to burn it down. Don't take anything from that city. It's all polluted. It's just going to be burnt. The spoil, you're not taking any, you're not going to benefit from them. You're just going to burn it all down, and no one's going to live there again. It says in verse 17, and there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to see a couple of New Testament examples. See, I could understand why people could have problems with these passages, because it sounds really extreme, especially with just where the world is today and the culture and just kind of the way of thinking and philosophies and stuff like that. But you know what? We need to embrace the Word of God. It is what it is. Yeah. Yeah. And the more you see and the more you understand and the more you see how wickedness works, this is necessary, and it's unfortunate, but this is necessary with the state of wicked man and sinful man, that you have to have measures like this in order to try to keep the people as pure as possible and keep the Lord. Look, we want the Lord being promoted because the Lord is good, because God saves, right? We don't need a bunch of work to the contrary that's just going to damn more people to hell. So he's in this nation, the nation of Israel, that's the law of the land. And that's those are the right judgments. We need to pick sides. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Are you a gatherer or a scatterer? Yeah. I'm not a gatherer. Then you're a scatterer. Well, no, I'm not a scatterer. Yes, you are. You're a scatterer. Are you going to stand with Jesus on his stand on whatever the issue may be of the day that the public doesn't like? Well, I mean, I'm with Jesus on a lot of things, but no, how about you're either with him or you're against him? He that is not with me is against me. You need to be with him on everything, or else you're against him. Well, like some parts of the Bible, well, you know, you have to choose. It's an all or nothing deal. Yeah. You're not going to gather, then you're scattering. You're not with him, you're against him. Flip back to Matthew 6. Another choice, you have to make the choice. You can't, there is no middle ground here. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or money? Are you going to gather or scatter? Are you going to be with them and against them? Are you going to serve God or money? You don't have middle ground. It's like faith and works. Salvation. It's either by grace or it's by works. There's no middle ground. You add any amount of work to grace, it's works. It's all works. But no, I'm saying 99% grace and 1%, it's works. That's it. It's works. I don't care how many percentage points of works you have in there. It's works. It's in a works category. One and the other. Grace, works. That's it. You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve money. That's all you get. There is no middle ground. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Look, you have light and darkness. That's it. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. No, but I can, because I could love both. No, you can't. Because as soon as you start loving money, you hate God. The love of money is the root of all evil. If it's the root of all evil, you can't love God. You can say that you do, but love isn't an emotion. It's an action. So are you putting money first or God? You can't do both. If you put money first, you have to reject God. Because where's your money going to come from? The world. Why is the world going to give you a bunch of money if you're putting God first? Yeah. Not going to happen. Right. It's not. I believe Jesus when he said, no man can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or else you hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. No, but I think I can. Oh, okay, then Jesus is wrong. You're right. Let me think about that one for a minute. Who's right? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe Jesus is wrong. Maybe I can serve God and money. No, you can't. Yeah. Just accept it. Whose side are you on? Last place, look at James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It doesn't get easier in the New Testament. I guess we're not reading about swords coming out and people getting, you know, physically killed. But the decision making is still there. I mean, Jesus' language is pretty strong. Either, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to hate your father, mother, son, daughter, you know, in your own self. Like nothing comes in between. You'll be a friend of the world or a friend of God. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve money. Whose side are you on? What are you going to do with your life? Choose. Look, God gives you the choice. You decide what you want to do. Go ahead. You want to serve money, have at it. You want to come to this church? Great. You don't? Fine. I'm not going to be harassing you and running you down and trying to, you know, drag you in here. You choose what you want to do. I'll tell you this much. You want to serve the Lord, it's going to cost. There's going to be some division. The sword's going to come out. There's going to be some dividing going on. It will happen. It must happen. Because when you have two things diametrically opposed, like the things of the world are not the things of the Father, light and darkness, you know, you can't eat at the table of devils and the table of God. I mean, you can't do both. So choose, and why don't you just get all in and get on board and just say, you know what, I am going to serve the Lord. Take heed to the warnings, like Joshua said. You sure you can serve the Lord, right? You can't serve the Lord. You understand he's a jealous God, right? Okay, well, yeah, I do. So I'm going to serve God. Okay, great. God wants you to serve him. But if you're going to do it, don't do it half-heartedly. And don't just kind of think, well, I don't know, I think I'm going to just try to be as worldly as I can and serve God. No, it's not going to work. You're going to fail. You're going to fail and people are going to mock you. That's what's going to happen. That's why Jesus gave the example of, you know, the builder that began to build, and then, oh, it finds out I don't really have enough, so now I've got this half-built structure, and it just looks stupid, and everyone's just going to laugh at you and mock you because, wow, look at this guy. He was going to do this great work and all these great things, and look at it now. It's dumb. Couldn't finish it. That's the Christian who wants to go out and boast of all the things they haven't done yet and how much they're going to serve the Lord. Now I'm going to do this, and now I'm going to do that, and they boast about the day, and they haven't done anything. And then they don't, their heart's not really in it because they still want to be like really worldly and they still want to do this and still want to do that. And then what did you accomplish? Well, I started to do that. What did you actually do though? Starting to do it and then not completing is worse than just not even starting it at all. Like you might as well just not make it look something stupid, right? You could have just saved up until you were actually ready or whatever. Because now you're just making a mockery out of people who want to do what's right. Just ask yourself, whose side are you on? I think I know the answer to that. Everyone's probably ought to have the same answer. But understand what that means in the scripture and what God expects. That's what you really need to know. What does God expect of me? If I'm going to say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, what does God expect? He expects your best. He expects your heart. He expects your respect. That's what he expects. You better be willing to give that to him if you're going to claim that name. And you better not be ashamed of God or of his words, because then he's going to be ashamed of you. And then you'll just be a shame. Let's bow our heads, our word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the truth that you gave us, for shining the light, dear Lord, and helping us understand more about you. I pray that you please help us to take with sobriety and seriousness, dear Lord, the task at hand of being a disciple of yours, of wanting to really be used of you, dear Lord, and that we wouldn't just half-heartedly jump into things or try to do stuff and run off without being without really thinking about it and without counting the costs, dear Lord. I pray that you would just strengthen us. I pray that you would please help us and open up our eyes. We want to serve you and please you, dear Lord, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Of course, we're going to sing Who is on the Lord's Side. Song number is at 406, I believe. Song number 406. Song number 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Sing it out on that first verse.
help clean up the auditorium. I really helped. I really appreciate the help. Thank you. Have a good night.